Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, familiar passage here, and a passage that the Lord brought to heart and mind this week and considering about the message this morning. And so we just want to use this this passage here as a springboard. Familiar passage, read it a lot, mention it a lot. The Lord Jesus here dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees and seeing how his disciples and our Lord was there with publicans and sinners. They're asking the disciples about it. They don't want to deal with the Lord about it. But Jesus heard it. He knew what they're thinking always. He knows what we're thinking. He knew what they were thinking. He heard what was said. And in verse 17 of Mark chapter 2, and Jesus heard it. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This morning we want to take a look, just for a short time, the kind of sinners Jesus saves and how he saves them. The kind of sinners Jesus saves and how he saves them. Been looking toward a study about preachers and pastors and the calling of the Lord to this work. Brother Jim, why would we need that? Well, as a church, you need to be able to discern and distinguish about a preacher and a pastor and what the Lord says about that. Ladies, you won't be called to be such, but you will have those to pray for, and as a member of the church, you may have a vote that you might have to put forward regarding such. And so we need to know. Men, you may be called of the Lord to be in this service. And so those kind of messages are appropriate. And we look to do that with the Lord's leadership. Church needs to be reminded about the call of a pastor, and a pastor needs to be reminded about his call from the Lord in that. And so that has led me to consider about this first chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, and I invite you to turn there if you will. Our brother, as he's writing Timothy, it's kind of an introductory kind of thing to remind Timothy about what it's all about. What it's all about. And in this, in the midst of this, the kind of sinners Jesus saves and how he saves them is a thing that is running through this introductory chapter. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, he's called him, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and he is our hope, the person of Jesus is our hope. He will do the things that he has said he will do. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. Timothy was not Paul's son in the flesh, but he was in the faith from the standpoint of the witness and meeting and how the Lord had used them and blessed them together. He says, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, that's what I desire for you, son. I desire the favor of the Lord and his mercy and his peace upon you in this calling that he's bestowed upon you. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, we have a hint there about the geography when our brother met this man, this young man, and then the calling of the Lord upon him and how he used him as Paul had been at Ephesus, and then when I went into Macedonia up there in northeast Greece, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. And so he charges him and gives him some things regarding the ministry there that he wants him and admonishes him and charges him to stick to. Stick to godly edifying, which is in faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, things get thin, things get difficult. You know, it's our faith in our Lord that's going to be our Lord. Our faith in him and our looking to him is going to be the only thing that's going to carry us. Doctrine for doctrine in and of itself will not carry us. We need a person. We need the person of our Lord. It's the person of our Lord that saved us. We have a relationship with him. And he has taught us, and we need to know what he teaches us and has taught us, godly edifying, which is in faith. And again, that's always in Jesus. He says, you follow that, son. Verse number 5. Listen. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. What was it that Jesus said that the commandments were fulfilled in? Loving the Lord with everything that you have and loving your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, charity in this work, in this ministry, all of us as members of Olmsted Baptist Church, in this work, in this ministry that we have, that we've been called into, all of us have our place in it. You know, it will not go far without charity, without love, with legs on it, the kind of love that Jesus has shown unto us. We will not be able to perform it. We will not be able to do it. We will not be able to stay at it unless we are filled with love from our Lord, charity from our Lord to do so. Love for Him, love one for another because of Him, and love for sinners. We will not be able to continue on. That's the reason that many fall away. It's just not worth it. It's just not, it just doesn't appeal to the flesh. It just doesn't go very far. But the thing is, we've got to remember that our calling of the Lord to the things of this flesh and to the things of this world, the way of this world, the viewpoint of the flesh in this world, seems like a small and weak thing. But you know what? Our Lord is not glorified in anything. He's not glorified any more than faith and rest and trust in Him. It's looking to Him and resting in Him and following Him in which He is glorified. He says the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Are you saved this morning? He's not talking about some, and I was one for a long time, looked to put on salvation and looked to have a presence and a belonging. I wanted what others had, but my heart wasn't pure because I didn't have Christ. I had a facade. I speak of myself. He says here, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, a soul that is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, a good conscience. Yes, I'm saved by my Lord. He has saved me. He has visited me. He died for me. I know of a surety that He died for me. Not a wrangling within. And I understand that even a child of God can have doubts about salvation. But you go back to the Lord, and you go back to what the Lord, how the Lord visited you, and when He saved you, and what it was that you were trusting in. If you find that you were trusting in yourself, then go to the Lord with that. But did the Lord show you Himself and your sin and your great need? A pure heart. He said, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Yes, I'm saved. I'm saved by my Lord Jesus. He has saved me. I'm resting in Him. I'm looking to Him for everything. And of faith unfaked, unfeigned. I, for a while, and I just speak of myself, I faked faith for a while. I didn't even know what faith was until Jesus came, and by His Word and by His preachers and by His people and His witness, just broke down everything that I was trusting in, everything that I was resting in, everything that I would point to as my indicator or my point of salvation. He was breaking all that down. But you know what? When you're left with Jesus and your sin and the desperateness of being found there guilty before God and knowing that life will run out and hell is at hand and hell will be the destination of your soul for eternity, forever and forever and forever. He brings you to the point of the only place that you can look is to look towards Him. And you cry out. You cry out unto Him. And you have faith. You're given faith in Him. Faith, not faked. Why is it that the brother is admonishing this preacher about these things? I'll tell you what, for a preacher to say that he's been called to the Lord, I wondered about it. I wondered about it when I was first surrendered and I called a brother to let him know, asking him to pray for me. And the thing, just straightly out of his mouth, he said, "Well, Jim, are you saved?" He said, "Make sure you are saved." Surrendering to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will not help you if you are not saved. Some fall into that trap. Some can fall into that. You know, he speaks of the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart before the Lord, changed by the Lord, and a good conscience, clear, not wrangling, not doubt, not making excuse, but I'm resting in Jesus because of what He's done for me in a faith unfaked. That brother, he challenged me. He said, "Make sure you're saved." You know, why would he say that? And he told me some, he explained some other things along with that. And I've thought about that since then, and I think that's good. That's a good charge. Because terrible for a man to be a preacher and trust in that. See, I don't trust in my calling as a preacher or a pastor to know that I'm saved. I'm trusting in Jesus that He has saved my soul. That He died for me. That what He did. The song that we sing, it is enough to know that Jesus died for me. That's enough. That's very simple. That seems like so very little, but it's not when you're talking about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the commandment. And so he lays a groundwork here about the kind of sinners that Jesus saves and how He saves them by mentioning this. And a challenge to us and our brother. He says in verse number 6, from which some have swerved. And you understand what it is to swerve. You might swerve away from a deer on the road. Or if you'd be, you know, driving anything, you know, you'd see a pothole coming along if you're riding a motorcycle or an ATV or something like that, a bicycle. You swerve from it if it sneaks up on you. He says, from which some, which charity of a pure heart, good conscience, faith unfeigned, some have swerved away from this and have turned aside to vain jangling, random talk and babble. With my children, I've tried to make a point with them. We live in a day where there's a lot of talk that goes on and nothing's being said. And I've admonished my children, when you speak, make sure you're saying something. Don't just babble on. Don't make a point. Be descript. This world, the people are that way. And with our social media and everything, we see that on there. People are just babbling on about nothing. Or about things they don't know what they're talking about. As one brother said, and it's good, it's a good thing, he said, sometimes, and as Brother Doug mentioned this morning, sometimes it's good just to be quiet and let people think that you don't know anything, but it's better for you to keep quiet and let them think you know nothing than to open your mouth and prove that you don't know anything. They've swerved away from these right things. Turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. That's what they have resorted to, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They have taken up another doctrine, another way. It's like the churches at Galatia that have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of the Lord and salvation by faith and repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and want to pick something else up to add to it or to accomplish it. Or to keep salvation. Yeah, we're to be obedient children. But we do not save ourselves. Our Lord saves sinners. So these chase after the law, teachers of the law, for salvation. Verse number 8, he says, we know that the law is good if it's used lawfully. Verses 9 through 11, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. See, the law is over here, and a righteous man is over here. And a man that's obedient doesn't need the law. The law doesn't do anything for him. The law, nothing is accomplished. See, this man is righteous. Let's say it this way. He's saved. And he's being obedient to the Lord. What's the law have to do with that? Nothing. Nothing. He says, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The law's got to be understood what it's for. The law is good. It's not bad. Now, there have been proponents of those that have preached sovereignty and grace and that, and taken the law and made it a bad thing. The law is not a bad thing. The law is a good thing, but it has its place. The law is not made for a righteous man, but it's made for the lawless and the disobedient, the rebel, for the ungodly and for sinners, for holy and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that I've not mentioned here that's against the good teaching of the Lord, it's for that too. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. See, the law is not for salvation, but the law is rather a restraint for the disobedient. To let us know that if we go off into that thing, go off into those things, there is a payday for those things. The law has not nor cannot make a man righteous. This man over here that's righteous, he's not been made righteous by the law. And see, what kind of sinners does Jesus save and how does he save them? He doesn't use the law to directly save. A man is made righteous by something outside of himself. Oh yes, the law is there to show our need of righteousness. As Brother writes, it's a schoolmaster, isn't it? It teaches us about ourselves. Verse number 12, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Our brother speaks about himself as he speaks to Timothy. He says, understand, Timothy, we are enabled by our Lord for this calling. And that I mentioned to you before the message, you know, that's the only way that you and I are going to persevere is by the help and the blessing and touch of our Lord. Because what our Lord has called us unto is impossible in this flesh. But by the Spirit of God, you know what? We can be used of the Lord to do what He's given us to do. Even though it may be difficult, even though it may be counter to the culture and the day and the way the world that we live in, even if there be few, our Lord referred to His church as a little flock. Our Lord gave reference to the authority and responsibility He's given to His church, that whether two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And I'm thankful we're more than two or three by a long shot, aren't we? We are. See, we need the enabling of our Lord. Brother Doug mentioned about it this morning, about prayer. We need to petition our Lord about everything. There is nothing too great, nothing too small that we don't need to go to our Lord. See, understand, the life that we live is not our own. This life that we live, this life that Jim Duke lives, is Jesus' life. There's nothing that He should not be in control of. And there's nothing that I should not go to Him with. He says, these have gone after this way. They swerved away from these good things. But I thank the Lord, who's enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know what? He has called us, Timothy. He has called you. He has called me to be a propagator of His truth and His word. How are you and I to be found faithful? I tell you what, we need to look to be and go to our Lord to ask us and ask Him to help us to be and to pursue to be. When we fail, what do we need to do? We need to repent of it before Him and ask Him to strengthen us and lift us up that we might go on and do so again. He says here, He's enabled me. He has given me faith. He has worked in me and counted me faithful. Well, what do you say about that? For He hath counted me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He's a saved man. He's a man that was changed from away from his own way and the way of the Jews to the way of Christ. He was dedicated to it. See, remember what Jesus said to Brother Peter, and we've gone over that and gone over that and gone over that. When thou art converted, I tell you what, every child of God needs to be converted. Saved and a babe in Christ. You know, a baby, when they're born, Caroline, up there in Missouri, she doesn't know she's in a family. And she does not know to take her part yet. Now, she's a member of that family, and that family is feeding her and clothing her and bathing her and taking care of her. But you know what? That child's going to grow up one day and is going to come to a point that she needs to know that she belongs to Philip and Mandy, and she needs to take her part there by being obedient to her parents and listening to the instruction that they give her. And then coming to a time where they will teach her things, as they will all along through life, and she needs to submit to what they teach her. You hear that? And that's the way it is with children of the Lord and His churches. When you're first saved, you know you're saved, and you just don't maybe know a whole lot more. But I tell you what, need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, which somebody with the Spirit of God in them will. And then need to submit to the teaching, submit to the Lord, and take your part in the church. That's the design of the Lord. And to grow and be a part. That's what Brother Paul did. Brother Paul, when he was visited by the Lord, and with the teaching of God's Word and the truth, he became converted. Would you say Paul was converted like the Lord challenged Peter to be converted? He was, wasn't he? Counting me faithful, putting me in the ministry, into the ministry. He says, listen to the kind of sinners that Jesus saves, who's before a blasphemer against God Almighty, a persecutor, injurious to the Lord, his work. The Lord told him, said, you're kicking against me. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Saul had never laid a hand on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, he's laying hands on the Lord's children and on his church, wasn't he? You know the kind of sinners that Jesus saves? He saves the worst. He saves the worst. But I obtained mercy, praise God, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I just did not know. I did not believe that what Jesus came and did and who He is was so until He revealed Himself unto me. And the grace, the favor of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with the law. Is that what it says? No, with faith and love. Saul is going down this way, and it's a way that's going to destruction and hell and eternal loss. And Jesus comes in with the truth and says, wake up, son. You are going the wrong way. You are beating on me. You are persecuting me. And that is not right. That is wicked and evil. And you need to listen and follow me. And see, when the Lord comes up and shows up that way, nobody says no. That's the reason we pray that the Lord will deal with sinners. Amen? And what did Paul say? Well, Paul hits the ground. Who are you, Lord? He knows he's the Lord. He says, I'm Jesus. Oh, okay. So it really is so then. You see that? And the Lord gives him what to do. He says, go to Damascus and I'll send some to you and I'll tell you what you need to do. And Saul says, no, I don't think. Isn't this other town better? No, he obeys, doesn't he? He obeys. The favor of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. The Lord loved Saul and he came to him. He revealed himself unto him. And you know what? Saul could do nothing but believe. It's that way. When the Lord opens the eyes, when the Lord opens the heart, when the Lord opens the ears to the truth, our Lord has designed mankind is that he can do nothing but see the glory of the Lord. Love of our Lord for the sinner and the way the Lord is honored and glorified the most, and that the man believes him. He believes that what he has said is true. Saul's life and his testimony is such. You know it. You've read it, I trust. You know how it is there in Acts, how he recounts it in Acts, how he tells about it in Galatians. So when the Lord showed me the truth, there was nothing to do but to believe him, to follow him, to rest in him, to trust in him. He's the king, as our brother is going to mention. And the favor, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Who was talking to him that day? Who is it that speaks to the sinner and convicts of sin and shows them their need and shows the Savior? It's the Lord Jesus. It's his ministry. It's his work, isn't it? And I know his Spirit is involved there, and that is the Lord. He says, not the keeping of the law, but rather the love of our Lord to the individual. Jesus' fidelity and faith, did he not come to save his own? And as he prayed and declared there, will he lose one? Not one. See, Jesus has faith too. And that he is faithful to his calling and faithful to his sheep. He will bring them. That's the whole thing about the 99 and the one that's lost. Not one will be lost by our Lord. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What greater love has been exhibited than that love by our Lord? There's not been. And it's by that love, that work, that what he did on Calvary, in his death, in his burial, his resurrection, that he is able to save sinners. And the love of God. Remember, you know the passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sacrificed his own son. Gave is really prettier than it really was. Oh, it's in there. The truth is in there. But the Father sacrificed his Son. Abraham said it. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Do you hear anything about the law there? Not a bit. I tell you what now. You know what makes this possible? Jesus keeping the law. It makes it, the law is there. And Jesus kept it and is able to take that and impute that righteousness unto the sinner. Not the keeping of the law, but rather the love of our Lord toward the individual and the individual's faith in him. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilling what the Father had given him to do, and the faith of the sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. And this is the truth, he's saying, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What kind of sinners does Jesus save? He saves the worst. You know, I hear Saul, I hear the Apostle Paul talking about what he did and how bad he was. But you know what? That really doesn't matter when it comes over here to this soul and this sinner. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what a world of Sauls has done when it comes to this sinner. Because this old wretched, wicked, mean man has sinned against his God and deserved death before I was born and to be burning in hell right now. That's what I deserve. The worst of the worst. Oh, Brother Jim, we may not have done things that others have done, but what we have done, what I have done, was enough. And a slap in the face of my Creator and God Almighty. What kind of sinners does Jesus save? He saves the worst. I'm the worst sinner I know. And I don't say that gloating. I'm just telling you from the fact, the truth. And you that are saved, you'd say the same thing about yourselves. Your heart's right and your understanding is correct. See, this whole thing of repentance is not about finding somebody else that's a little worse than you. But true repentance before the Lord is saying, I'm the guilty one, Lord. Nobody else matters. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one that deserves hell. I'm the one, by your grace and your power and your great operation, I'm the one whose sins put my Savior on the cross. Jesus died for me that day. I know He died for you. You testify to the same thing. But you know what? I can't relate. I can't get over there where you're living in your soul and your heart and your being. I'm over here in me. And I love you and I'm glad you're saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's individual. And when it gets down to it, I'm glad you're saved. And I want other sinners to be saved. We've got a calling of our Lord to pursue this. But you know what? It's no more real than where it is right here inside of this fella. And that's what Paul was saying too. Howbeit for this cause, verse number 16, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. That's what he was with this sinner. He was long-suffering from 65 to 87. Almost 22 years, he was long-suffering with me. Wicked, sinful, disobedient. At that time, a faker. He was merciful. He was long-suffering. Paul would look back and he said, Lord, why did you let me hail your children to death? And no doubt a great regret on his part. Why did you let me get so far? You saved me now, but why did you let me get so far then that I would take your children and take them to where they would be put to death? His long-suffering, the Lord's long-suffering. The Lord is in this dynamic of this human life, this human existence that He's given unto us, this of having a soul and a dead spirit and this body and the trichotomy of man, the way the Lord's created us and is dealing with us. I tell you what, it's a marvel, it's a mystery, it's a great thing. And the Lord used the martyrdom of some of His saints, which was a blessing in the end to them, to be a witness to another child that He would bring and save. I tell you, God's serious about this business. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Why? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. You mean that the Lord saved you? Sure did. Sure did save my soul. As wicked and profane and blasphemous as I was, putting the Lord's people to death, He saved me. He saved me. You know what? That's what we can tell folks, and we don't need to be tell about the wickedness and the sin and the detail and stuff that we've been in. We need to never gloat or glory in our sin. But I tell you what, we can affirm to folks that if the Lord can save me, He can save you. Because in saving this sinner, He has saved the worst. He has saved the worst. He says he obtained mercy, that the Lord would use him to be a witness of his long suffering and the pattern of how the Lord works and saves sinners to those that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Faith in the Lord Jesus again. Now unto the King eternal. I tell you what, it makes you want to shout, doesn't it? What the Lord has done. That he would do so for me. That he would do such a thing for me. Now, the brother has mentioned that it's kind of, you know, we've got this on the front end where the Lord allows us to go off in ourselves and the way of the world and depravity and sin and all that and blindness and heresy and false religion, maybe for different ones, all kinds of perverseness or whatever that the Lord has saved sinners out of over the ages. And then yet knowing what we have been, he saves us. He saves us. He changes us. He puts his spirit within us. I mean, oh, what grace and what love and what mercy and long-suffering exhibited. But then, as the brother had mentioned some time ago, the Lord yet knows how I'm going to sin against him, even as his child, and goes ahead and does so, and is gracious and a blessing to make a provision that I can be forgiven of those sins also. And, you know, our sins as a child don't stand against us in regards to eternity, but we've yet disobeyed our Lord. I'm to never be presumptuous against the Lord and pursuing after wickedness and sin. But he's made a way that I can be forgiven and repenting of it before him yet further and regarding those things, and he's promised he'll cleanse me. Right? First John chapter 1. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Not by the law, but by love, charity. Not love, just love of speech, but love of action. Not of faith feigned, but faith unfeigned. Do you know that you're forgiven? Or do your sins plague you? Oh, you know, we should, when we sin against the Lord, and the Lord brings it to our attention, you know, we need to know that and repent of it. But do your sins past plague you? Do you worry about them? If that's the case, if you're not just sure, you know, you need to evaluate about salvation, or you need to understand from the Word of God what the Lord has done. The brother mentioned it, east from the west. You know, even if I was thinking about that, he said 1,000 miles. You know, we can attain 1,000 miles. We can attain 10,000 miles. By the time the summer's over with, Clarissa and I were talking on the way home yesterday, it's going to feel like we've gone 10,000 miles. And we look forward to that. 1,000,000 miles. Would 1,000,000 miles be enough? Well, not for the astronauts. But you know what? My father-in-law, I think, drove 3,000,000 miles in his career. But east from the west, you'll never find him again. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We praise the Lord. You know, Paul is rejoicing in how the Lord has saved him. The kind of sinners that Jesus saves and how he saves them by his grace. This charge I commit unto thee, verse number 18, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, a continued charge. Listen to what he says, verse 19. Holding faith And again, faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, it doesn't stand alone. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, and I say in Jesus, have made shipwreck. You know, it's the same thing that he said in verses 5 and 6, isn't he? He says, don't be tempted to pick up another way. You were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to continue on in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to continue on in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The directive that you have to serve and the calling that you have in this ministry is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Him. Talk with Him. Converse with Him. Because again, faith is the only way that our Lord is pleased. And He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away, swerve was the word used in verse number 6. Put away, can you consider putting away faith? Would there be something, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, would there be something greater that we would put away faith, take faith in Christ and put that on the shelf and have something better? I tell you what, if we do, something's wrong. We've made a bad trade. It'll cause us to be shipwrecked. And then he speaks of two men down here, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and what he has done regarding them. What kind of sinners does Jesus save? He saves the worst. And how does he save them? He saves them by repentance and faith, his grace, his favor, his word, and his truth. Are you saved? I'll tell you what. If you are saved, rejoice in your Lord and what He's done for you. And keep on walking with Him. Is your salvation a day-to-day thing, or is your salvation just a point back in time and that's done and over with and checklist met and that's it? I tell you, salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ is a new life. Walking with our Lord when we were on the broad way, and now we are on His narrow way, the narrow way that is in Him. Did you deal with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord deal with you that day some many years ago, and then there hadn't been much dealing since? Or did you even talk to your Lord yet today? Or even now? How is it with you? The kind of sinners Jesus saves and how He saves them.